Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believing all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself."
All right, good morning, everybody. I'm excited that you're joining us today online. And here we are thinking about our sixth week of doing this. And it's just good to know that there are people out there listening. And I really want to thank those of you who have sent me emails and messages just encouraging me and letting me know that you've enjoyed the sermons and are enjoying the music and the services as well. And that just helps encourage me and know that there's somebody out there. Just to describe to you where I am right now, I'm standing on the stage, and in front of me, I am literally speaking to a completely empty room. We have removed the chairs because we had the carpets cleaned last week, and so the chairs are actually next to me on the stage, but the room is totally empty, and so it feels really weird. But I've got Paul in the back helping me out, and so it's really nice to have an audience of one, but I'm trusting and believing that you guys are also out there listening, and so I appreciate that and hope that this message will bless you today. I also want to thank Chris Huffines last week for preaching for me and speaking to us. He gave us a great sermon on kind of the historical realities surrounding Pilate and Jesus. We learned a couple really important lessons. We learned that God is sovereign, that even when things seem to be really dark and bleak and Jesus was dying on the cross, God was in control and accomplishing his purposes and his will. So even now, today, when things seem bleak and there's uncertainty and fear going around with the virus, we know that God is in control, that he is moving things forward to accomplish his purposes. And then the second lesson we learned was that everyone has a role to play. And for us in our family, we talked about the fact that the Bible says that God uses some people for noble purposes and other people are used for ignoble purposes. And we saw that in the story of Jesus' crucifixion, Pilate being used by God for this ignoble purpose. But for those of us who believe in Jesus and who are trusting in him and following him and obeying him, we can know that he will use us for noble purposes, for good purposes, to accomplish his will and continue to usher in his goodness and his love. And so it's our great privilege to follow him and obey him to help bring those things about. Today, we're going to go backwards in time again. On Easter Sunday, I talked about the story of Jesus revealing himself to the disciples in the upper room. But we're going to go backwards just a few hours and talk about the story today of the road to Emmaus, how Jesus revealed himself to these two travelers walking down the road toward a town called Emmaus. And I want to mention to the kids that today is another prize day. And so if you're listening to this, you might want to grab a pen and some paper and begin jotting down things that you learn from this message. And then if you want to send me an email and tell me what you learned, I will mail to you a special surprise. And it'll be different than the last time's surprise, but that's an opportunity for you kids to have some fun and help motivate you to pay attention as well. Now, the title of my sermon today is The Greatest Unrecorded Sermon. I'm calling it that because on the road to Emmaus, Jesus preaches to these two men, and yet we don't have a record of what he says. We see in our story that when Jesus was talking to the men, their hearts are lit on fire, and it leads to their salvation. But the message that he spoke isn't written down. And so my subtitle is, Oh, to be a fly on the road. How I wish I had been there, able to hear this message and listen to what Jesus said. But today we're going to talk about why Luke records the story, but why he doesn't record the sermon. And what is it that we're supposed to get from this story and this account of these travelers on this road? Our story then comes to us from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Luke is the only one of the Gospels to record this story. A couple of the other Gospels mention that it happened, but they don't give us the details. And Luke, I want you to know, was, we call him Dr. Luke because we see that later on he begins traveling with Paul and is a physician of sorts, but he's also a historian and somewhat of a reporter or a journalist. And in chapter 1, it tells us that Luke, at the very beginning, when things started to happen with Jesus and stories were circulating, he went around and began investigating these things like a good journalist. He was unbiased, didn't know what to believe, and so he began to interview people and ask them what they had seen, what they had experienced. So it's quite likely with our story today that he had actually talked to these two individuals who were on the road with Jesus and asked them, what did they see? What did they experience? What happened? And so he's getting from them an eyewitness account, a firsthand testimony of what happened. And so our story then begins on Easter Sunday. After the women in the morning had gone out to the tomb and found it empty, after Mary had supposedly spoken to Jesus and seen him, and the disciples, Peter and John, had run out to the tomb and found it empty as well. Later in the day, towards the late afternoon, early evening, Luke tells us that there's these two individuals walking from Jerusalem, going out to their hometown of Emmaus. And these two guys, we assume they're two guys, one of them was definitely a man, the other one possibly was his wife or possibly just another friend. They had been followers of Jesus. Not part of the core 12 disciples, but part of that larger crowd that had been with Jesus and seen his miracles and followed him around from town to town. And it's most likely that they had been with the disciples when the women came back in the early morning. And so they had heard these testimonies and these accounts, but they had waited around several hours, 6-7 hours, and nothing happened. So then they decided, well, it's time for us to go home. So they began traveling towards their town of Emmaus. And Emmaus is a little town west of Jerusalem, about 7 miles. And this is important because as Luke paints this picture for us as readers or as his audience, he's showing us that as they're walking, they're heading towards the setting sun. And that means that the sun is descending and it's getting darker and it's giving us this scene or setting of kind of gloom and doom. It's showing us that the men are fearful and confused, and essentially the sun is setting on all of their hopes and dreams, and darkness is about to descend once again. As they're walking then, it says that a man appears, maybe catching up to them from Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that it's Jesus, but that the two individuals are kept from recognizing him. Possibly it's because they're too sad or despondent to even look him in the face. Possibly it's because the sun is in their eyes. But most likely it's because there's a supernatural power keeping Jesus hidden from them. And we saw the same thing happen to Mary in the cemetery in the garden. So the man, Jesus, then asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" And Cleopas answers and saying, "What's wrong with you? Have you only just arrived in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's been going on?" And this is important because it shows us how widespread the conversation about Jesus has been. Everyone in the entire capital of Jerusalem has been talking about it. Not just the disciples, not just his followers. Last week, Chris mentioned to you that on Palm Sunday, there would have been thousands of people lining the streets to usher in Jesus as the Messiah. Even Pilate, the governor, would have known about this. And certainly Jesus' death and crucifixion attracted a large crowd, and the rest of the citizens and population of Jerusalem had known about it and been speaking about it. It was the main talk of town. But Jesus pretends like he doesn't know what's going on, and so he asks, "What things? What's happened?" And I think what he's doing here is he's urging them to share what they know and believe about him. He's asking them to open up their hearts to him, to be willing to share their grief and their sorrow with him. So the men then begin to explain to him about this guy named Jesus of Nazareth, how he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, and they had experienced his miracles and felt the authority when he preached and taught. He explained that they and the followers and the disciples of Jesus believed that he was the one, the Messiah, who was going to redeem all of Israel and be crowned king. But they then explained that the chief priests and the Jewish rulers handed him over to be crucified. And that's a really big statement. Remember, for these guys, the chief priests, this was their entire religious system. This was like having their beloved pastor convict somebody and kill somebody. It was a tragedy that their whole way of believing was being thrown up in the air, and they didn't know who to trust and who to believe in anymore. They then share that it's been 3 days since Jesus was killed. And possibly they're referring here to the fact that Jesus had said he would rise on the third day. And what's more, the women say they saw him and have angels testify that he's alive. And so essentially, these guys are sharing the gospel with Jesus. But instead of being filled with hope and joy in the victory of the resurrection, they're full of confusion and doubts. They don't know what to think anymore. So Jesus, hearing this, gently chides them and says, "How foolish of you. Don't you know the scriptures?" Or for them, it would have been the Torah. For us, it's the Old Testament. "Don't you know the scriptures said this would happen to the Messiah? That he had to suffer and die before entering his glory?" From there, Jesus explains to them and shows them evidence from the entire Old Testament that proved that these things had to happen. And it says that he began with Moses. Now, it is believed that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he goes from the Pentateuch then all the way up through the prophets, essentially covering the whole Torah, the whole of the Old Testament. So imagine for a second that you're one of these guys, totally heartbroken over the death of your teacher and leader. You had dreams of him being the Messiah and taking up his throne, and all of those were crushed with his death. But then for about 7 miles, these guys traveled with Jesus, having him teach them and instruct them and explain to them things they had never understood or even seen before in the Bible. And keep in mind, people in those days were extremely religious. They spent hours and hours studying the Torah and memorizing entire books of the Old Testament. They knew the Bible very well, but they had completely missed that the Messiah had to suffer. Instead, they were only seeing him as a king and as a conqueror and as a deliverer. And so Jesus opens up the scriptures to them and reveals to them that this had to happen to the Messiah. And this is where I wish we had a recording of that sermon, that I were able to be a fly on that road there, sitting on one of the men's shoulders, listening in. I imagine it was probably the greatest sermon ever preached, maybe even greater than the Sermon on the Mount. And yet Luke doesn't bother to record it for us. So that raises for me a couple questions. First of all, what was in that sermon? And second of all, why wasn't it recorded? Why doesn't Luke write it down for us? In answer to the first question, what was in the sermon, I have a few guesses and a few things that I'd like to share with you as my guesses as to what Jesus talked about. My guess is Jesus started in Genesis, and he probably talked about Adam and Eve as the first man. And Paul talks about Adam being the first man and Jesus being the last man. But with Adam's disobedience, he brought sin into the world. And when God saw that sin and he saw Adam and Eve ashamed and guilty and hiding from him, Genesis 3 says that he slaughtered an animal, the first death to ever occur, in order to provide them clothing to cover up their shame and their sin and their guilt. And so possibly Jesus was showing to these guys on the road that, look, that animal in the Garden of Eden was the very first prototype of the Messiah that would come to deliver us and cover us for our sins and our guilt and our shame. From there, maybe Jesus went on and talked about Moses and the first Passover, how God was leading the people of Israel out of slavery. And in order to accomplish this, he had them sacrifice a lamb, unblemished and without sin, and then wipe its blood on the wooden doorpost, the cross piece over the door, to ward off the angel of death. And probably Jesus talked to them and said, this lamb is also a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, showing that the Messiah would have to die to protect and deliver us from death. Maybe he then went on and talked about Numbers and the story of how the people of Israel were rebelling and complaining against God and against Moses. And so God sent a plague of snakes, and these snakes were biting people on the heels, and they were poisonous, and people were dying. And so finally, the people of Israel cried out to God, asking him for mercy. And God said, if you want to be saved, you need to place a statue or a bronze snake up on a pole and raise it up. And anybody who puts their eyes on that snake will be saved and delivered from this. And maybe Jesus showed them that in taking the sins of the world on himself, he became that snake raised up for us so that anybody who places their eyes on Jesus can be saved. I imagine Jesus talked about Isaiah. Multiple times Isaiah talks about the Messiah, how he is going to be this person who comes up from the stump or the family of Jesse, born of a virgin, called the Prince of Peace, with no physical beauty to attract us to him. And yet it tells us in Isaiah 53 that he would be despised and rejected by men. I imagine Jesus maybe even quoted for them Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, where it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. I imagine Jesus talked about the Psalms, and many of them talk about the Messiah. But Psalm 22 specifically, the speaker calls out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words that Jesus called out from the cross, reminding people of this psalm. The psalm goes on and says that the Messiah would be bruised and beaten, that he would be thirsty and call out for drink, that his hands and his feet would be pierced, and his clothes divided up and shared amongst his captors. Probably Jesus showed him these are the exact things that happened to the Messiah on the cross. Lastly, I think maybe Jesus talked about Joel. The book of Joel calls the nation of Israel to repent of their sins. And it says that when they do that, God will usher in a time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on everyone, and that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Imagine Jesus explained that this is exactly what's happening right now. Whatever it is that Jesus said or preached to the men, I'm sure it's the most thorough and perfect teaching those men ever received. And Luke says that when they heard this teaching, their hearts were burning within them. Their fears and doubts were replaced with conviction and faith. They were set on fire with this amazing new revelation that the Messiah had to die, and it all happened to Jesus just as the scriptures said it would. Now, I want to talk about why doesn't Luke record this story? If this sermon is so amazing that it sets these guys' hearts on fire and helps them go from despair to joy and conviction and faith and trust and hope, why doesn't he write it down for us as well? And I have three possible reasons as to why Luke doesn't do that. The first reason I believe Luke doesn't bother writing this down for us is because the scriptures are still there for us to investigate. If we really want to know the truth, we can go back and read through the Old Testament and see how the prophets and the teachers spoke about these things and how they would come. And so we can go and find the evidence ourselves throughout the Old Testament. Now that we have this perspective of a risen Christ and a suffering servant that had to come. The second thing I think, or the second reason I believe Luke doesn't record it, is because we have all the proof we need in the resurrection itself. Evidence and proof from the scriptures and the prophets is really cool and fun to investigate, but it doesn't measure up to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And in believing the testimonies of these eyewitnesses, we have all the proof that we need. And so Luke would rather tell us the story of these guys who saw Jesus than to go back and go over all the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so then the third reason that we don't need this sermon is because we have this story itself. The actual story of these guys walking on the road to Emmaus for Luke is more important to relay to us. And it teaches us some really cool and amazing things that I'm going to talk about in a couple of minutes. And so Luke is more concerned about sharing this story because he believes it's got even more power for us as believers and for people investigating the faith than that actual sermon. So then after the 7 miles, these guys finally get to Emmaus, and they've been so impressed with Jesus and their hearts burning within them, so excited that they invite Jesus to come into their home and to eat with him. The Bible says that Jesus intended to keep going, but they're so mesmerized by his teaching and by who this stranger is that they invite him in. They go into the home and they wash up and get ready for the meal. And traditionally, the host of the home would offer up a prayer of thanksgiving and then break the bread and share it with the people around the table. But these individuals have felt such a deep connection with this traveler, with this stranger, that they give him the place of honor at the table. And they allow him to do that ceremony of thanksgiving and breaking the bread. And it says that as Jesus does this, all of a sudden the men's eyes are opened and they're able to see Jesus for who he is. And they recognize that it's really him. But almost as soon as that happens, Jesus then vanishes from right before them. He totally disappears into thin air. And these guys are so excited and so full of joy for having seen Jesus and realize that they spent multiple hours walking with him, that they get up and without even finishing their dinner, they run all the way back to Jerusalem, all 7 miles, to tell the other disciples what they've seen and experienced. The story then ends with them explaining and telling the story to the other disciples. And then the following account in Luke is that Jesus appears to the disciples as well. So the question then for us is, what does this mean? What do we learn from this story? Why does Luke bother telling us this account? And I have 4 lessons for us today. First of all, the first lesson that Luke provides us in sharing this story for us, he provides us with more evidence, an extra eyewitness testimony of Jesus' resurrection. In the book of Luke, he shares with us that the women saw Jesus. He shares with us that the disciples saw Jesus, and here he also shares with us that there are other people outside of that close circle of Jesus's that also saw Jesus. And keep in mind, for the early audiences who are reading this letter or this book or hearing it read to them in their little gatherings, right, they could go to Emmaus. They could literally walk to Emmaus and look up the guy named Cleopas and ask him about this account. And so Luke is sharing it with them to let them know that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And it was this extra evidence, extra proof that Jesus had shown himself and people had actually seen him and walked with him and eaten with him. And so all of this is evidence to the truth that Jesus really did rise from the dead. The second reason I believe Luke gives us this story, he's providing this as an explanation why not everyone saw Jesus or believed in him. We see in this story that Jesus keeps his identity hidden from the men for nearly the whole journey, all 7 miles. And so there's some kind of supernatural power at work obscuring their view from recognizing Jesus. And this shows us the mysterious nature of Jesus. Now, he could have shown himself to everyone. He could have marched throughout the streets of Jerusalem just like he did on Palm Sunday and had everybody amazed at him being raised from the dead. He could have shown himself to Pilate and the priests and had everybody declare him king right there on the spot. And surely it would have been amazing that he was dead one day and alive the next, and now let's crown him king. But he doesn't operate that way. Instead, he's selective about who he reveals himself to. He wants people to want him. He's not going to force himself on them or force them to accept him and believe in him. Instead, he reveals himself to them gently and through subtle ways and then expects them to respond. And this leads me to my next point. I believe one of the things that Luke is showing us here, he's showing us the path to salvation or the steps or the process of being saved. And I believe there are 3 steps that he shows us here for someone to be saved. First of all, a person needs to hear the gospel. The gospel has to be preached to them with actual words. Now keep in mind, these guys in the story, they knew all about Jesus. They had actually witnessed his miracles and traveled around following him. But they weren't able to truly understand who Jesus was and to recognize him for who he was until after Jesus himself preached to them and shared with them the gospel message. And so salvation begins with the preaching of the gospel. And for us as believers, it is our great privilege and an honor for us to be vessels who share that gospel with others. You know, oftentimes we have this negative view of evangelism, right? People kind of get tired of the pastor making them feel guilty for not sharing the gospel. Or we have this fear or this embarrassment about sharing our faith with others. Or sometimes we assume that everybody knows about Jesus, right? This is America. They all know about Jesus. I don't need to tell them about him. But the Bible shows that it is God's will that the gospel be preached. And if people are going to come to salvation, to true faith in Jesus, then someone has to share it with them. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you the words from Romans, where Paul says, "All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how can they call on someone they have not believed in? And how can they believe in someone they have not heard of? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? God has invited us to partner with him in this great mission of bringing his kingdom here on earth. He invites us into this great honor and privilege of sharing what we believe and know to be true with others, of being a part of his process of bringing people from death to life. And Paul says that part of our reward and our glory in heaven will be able to look out and see all those who are there with us, thanks in part to our ministry to them. So when you get to heaven, you will get to look out and celebrate and see all these faces who are there because you were willing to share the gospel with them. And that will be part of your glory, that Jesus will look at you and see all those faces as well and say, well done, good and faithful servant. So that first step of salvation is that someone needs to preach and share the gospel with others. The second step of salvation is that the individuals who hear the gospel must respond. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There must be a response from people to Jesus' revelation and invitation. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. And faith is about responding to Jesus. The men in this story respond to their hearts being lit on fire by inviting Jesus into their home. And then they give him the place of honor in their home. Essentially, they're declaring Jesus as their Lord. The third step then to salvation is after a person responds and invites Jesus into their life, into their heart, to be the Lord of their life, Jesus seals the deal by anointing us or filling us with his Holy Spirit. In this story, we see it as Jesus breaking the bread and the guy's eyes being opened, having the fullness of that revelation. And in breaking the bread, something important is happening. Now, Jesus here isn't celebrating communion with them, but when Luke records it and specifically uses the words, he broke the bread, that evokes for the audience communion. And so we're thinking about this ongoing celebration or the sacrament of communion. And so it's like showing us that part of the path or the journey of salvation is having that ongoing fellowship with Jesus, with his body, being strengthened through the sacraments. I've been taking a class about the RCA's policies and beliefs on sacraments. And one of the things it teaches us is that communion is a celebration that is symbolic of what Christ has done for us. But it's also a celebration whereby Jesus strengthens us through his Holy Spirit. And so every time we come to the table, we're being strengthened in our faith to continue to live with him and serve him and follow him. And just as a quick note, next week we will be celebrating communion once again online. So this week is a great chance for you to prepare your heart and also to prepare the elements for that. So once again, the three steps that Luke shows us as the path to salvation. First of all, someone must hear the gospel. Second of all, someone must invite Jesus in. And third of all, when that happens, God seals the deal by filling us with his Holy Spirit and by strengthening us as we continue to have fellowship with him in the sacraments and also in our daily life. And from a Reformed teaching, a Reformed perspective, one of the things you'll notice is that in both the first and third step, God is the agent. God is the one working. He's working in sending people out to share the gospel and then revealing the gospel to people's hearts. And then he works on the tail end of it by sealing us with his Holy Spirit and strengthening us through the Holy Spirit. Our part in this is very small. It's simply to receive and accept Jesus. God is the main agent at work here. Lastly, the last lesson I think Luke teaches us here, and one of the things I want to focus on as we finish here, is this story is an invitation for us as believers to continue to put our faith and our trust in Jesus and to not give up sharing the good news with others. I want you to keep in mind and imagine for a second what it would have been like for some of the first audiences reading this book. You know, these first Christians came to faith in Jesus fairly quickly. The word, the gospel, went out from Jerusalem and spread like wildfire very fast. And I imagine people came to faith with a lot of excitement and passion and zeal. But then with that excitement, there soon followed persecution. There was heavy pressure and suffering that came with it from the Jews and from the Romans. And the history records that even family members were turning against family members to force them to recant and give up this faith in Jesus. And so for the early church, this was a very difficult and trying time. They had been so excited and passionate about God, but now they were finding this heavy suffering. And so I imagine their faith was kind of waning, and their zeal and their passion was struggling, and they were probably beginning to be filled with doubts. And so in writing this account, and for the people reading this account, I imagine they began remembering when they first came to faith in Jesus. Remembering, just like these guys on the road to Emmaus, how their hearts were lit on fire. Remembering how when they accepted Jesus for the first time, it was like having their eyes completely opened to the truth and the reality of life. And how they had been lit on fire to go out and share the good news with others. Just like these guys running all the way to Jerusalem again to share the gospel and the good news with the disciples and with others. And so I believe Luke is writing this to remind us of that passion and that zeal and that excitement and joy, just like when you first accepted Jesus into your life. He's trying to encourage us and animate our faith and inspire us. Just like it says in 2 Timothy 1:6, to fan into flame the gift that God has given us. Or like Psalm 51:12, to be praying and calling out that God would restore unto us the joy of our salvation and to renew a steadfast spirit within us. And so I think our story today is helping remind us to do a few things. It's helping to encourage us to again invite Jesus into every part of our life on a daily basis. Most days I start my day with a little prayer that is summed up in 4 letters, I-O-U-S, or I-O-U's. I'll start my day by asking Jesus to incline my mind and my heart towards him, to want him. I'll then pray the letter O, asking Jesus to open up my heart to be able to hear him and see him and feel his presence in my life. I'll then pray the U, that he would unite my will with his, that I would want the things that he wants, that I would hate the things that he hates, that my will would be completely united with his. And then I pray the S, that he would satisfy my soul in him, that he would meet me in such a way that I would recognize once again that he is everything that I need. And so every day we need to continue to invite Jesus in, to walk with us on this road of life, to journey with us and be with us every step of the way, to come into every nook and cranny and corner of our lives, to remove the cobwebs and any blindness that we may have, and to continue to strengthen us in our faith. It's an invitation as well for us to receive his teachings, to dig into his word, the Bible, and search it out for his truth, to listen to his voice as he speaks to us through the words of the Bible. It's an encouragement with us to continue to eat with him and have fellowship with him through prayer, through fellowship with other believers, through the sacraments of communion, and witnessing others being baptized. That fellowship with Jesus is supposed to be a daily thing that we do and to help us strengthen our faith. And lastly, I think Luke is again encouraging us to share our faith with others, that we would see it as a great privilege and honor to pray for our neighbors and our friends and our family members, to ask that God would soften their hearts and open up their eyes to be able to see him, to intercede on their behalf, that they would be ones that God would reveal himself to. And then to ask him for opportunities where we would get to share our faith with them. To be zealous to share the gospel with others. And for those of us who sometimes struggle with this, it's a cry to God and a prayer of repentance, asking him to forgive us that we don't feel more passionate about that, and asking him to come in and fill us with his love for those around us. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened. And he encourages us to ask that for others as well. I want to finish today by pointing out one more interesting thing about our story. You know, in this story, particularly when Jesus sits down at the table with these two guys on the road, he acts as both host and guest at the table. He is the host because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who created us. He is our Lord. And so we have the privilege of calling him Lord and Master over our lives. But he's also a guest because he's humble and meek and he waits for us to invite him in. And so don't forget on a daily basis to welcome Jesus into your life and to continually affirm that you want him to be Lord of your life. This story is about the resurrection of Jesus, that he truly is alive. And he can be alive in your life as well if you welcome him in and declare him as Lord and continue to offer him up that place of privilege as Lord and host at your table. Would you please pray with me at this time? Jesus, I thank you for this account, another eyewitness account that you really did rise from the dead. I thank you for the grace that you have poured out for us, that you have revealed yourself to each one of us, shown us the truth of the gospel in our own lives. I pray that you would remind us of what that felt like when we first saw that, or remind us maybe of the last time you did that for us. And I pray that you would continue to do that for us, Lord, to enlighten our hearts and to set us on fire with love for you and passion for you. Pray that we would not grow cold in that. And I pray, Jesus, that we would see it as our great privilege and honor to share your truth with others. Open up for us this week, Lord, opportunities to share our faith. Even though we're a little bit more distant from people around us, help us to see the needs, not just the physical needs, Lord, but also those emotional and spiritual needs. And when we see people around us, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, even just people in the grocery store, may we look upon them with your eyes, Lord, to see your heart breaking and aching for them to know you. And may you give us opportunities and courage, Lord, to share our faith with others. We thank you, God, for the amazing joy and privilege it is to share that truth with others and to see them come from death to life. Please, Lord, give us more opportunities and chances like that, we pray. At this time, would you please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.